I want to read two chapters in Exodus and from one chapter in the book of Numbers, where we find specific references to the Spirit of God, whose person and work we're studying in the Old Testament. Exodus 31, starting at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise skillful works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, for setting and in carving of wood, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And now, chapter 35. Take it 35 for a moment. By the way, I'm pronouncing these names as they are in the Hebrew. I find it impossible to pronounce them the way that they have been anglicized. So the ones that you see in your verse are these men. Verse 30, chapter 35. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise skillful works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones for setting and in carving of wood, to work all manner of skillful workmanship. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of workmanship, and so forth, and so forth. Now, Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, that they bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. That's enough for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we remember that you had little for the children of Israel to eat when they were in the wilderness, that you wanted to feed them manna from heaven. In Egypt, they had the roast lamb. In the wilderness, the manna was what you wanted to feed them, though they desired other things. And then there was that old corn of the land. And so thou dost know that for us, according to thy will, there is little that thou hast given us, apart from that which the manna from heaven represents. But for those that have thy Spirit and are led of thy Spirit, this is enough for them. And for that reason, our God, we pray that what we have read tonight shall be enough for us. We desire to learn of thy Spirit and all the things that pertain to him as set forth in the Scripture. And therefore we are cast upon thee and the Spirit himself that this might be accomplished. So prepare the heart of the people who are here, and in spite of our weariness, because some have worked long and hard this day, and our illnesses and any work of the enemy that would distract us, we pray that we shall learn the truths that are set forth in thy word. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Concerning the way that God teaches us, if you think for a moment, it is the best way and the wisest way. And if you think of other ways that God could have instructed us, remember that God, being omniscient, knew of the ways that you think are better than the ways He seeks to teach us. And because of that, you must accept the fact that the way that God has seen fit to teach us in His Word is the best way we should be taught. Do not look at it and say, I wish it were another way. To say that, you are saying, you are not a wise God. I know better than you. What you have to do is to understand that the way that God has set forth truth is the best way that truth should be set forth, and it is the way that it has pleased Him, and so go to the task of learning truth as God has set it forth. Now, concerning the Holy Spirit of God, I told you that instead of giving us one chapter in which the Lord unfolds immediately in all His fullness the person of the Holy Spirit, instead of that, the Lord has interspersed the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, references to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But they are vague, they are enigmatical, and you would not even know He is the Holy Spirit of God until later, when the Lord Jesus, in that upper room discourse, explains all these things to us. Then we understand what we suspected all along, but we were unsure. But the Lord Jesus has explained it to us. And this being so, God wants us to learn about the Holy Spirit the way that He has set forth the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The way He has done it is this. He has done it prophetically, and He has done it parabolically, typically. He could have done it one way, He could have done it another way, but He has done it in a combination of ways, and therefore, it is best. I could wish that God had clearly told me in prophetical language exactly what was going to be so in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit of God. But God did not want to do it that way. He could have done it that way, but understand, He did not want to do it that way. He wanted to do it the way that the Spirit of God is revealed in the Scriptures. And for that reason, before He tells us about the Spirit prophetically, in clear words, He presents the Holy Spirit to us typically in the act and in the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness. This is the way, in the chapters that we have read, in Exodus and in Numbers, God wants to set forth the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, if anyone tells you in the New Testament that typology, that parables, that illustrations are for those that are infants, for those that are puerile, you just say to them, well, this is the way that the Lord Jesus Himself taught, and if it was good enough for Him, it is good enough for me. And God has not been remiss in teaching us this way, because it's not a way of teaching, it is the way of teaching, and this is how God wants us to understand about His Spirit. And so at times, He tells us plainly in prophetical language about the Spirit, but in addition to plain prophetical language, He will give us pictures, He will give us parables, He will give us types of the same truths that he tells us about in clear prophetical language elsewhere in the Old Testament. Some things are so important that he shows us and tells us a twofold cord. He tells us, and then that you might understand the words, he shows us. He shows us, but lest you misinterpret the type, he tells us. And so if you look at what he's shown us and what he tells us and compare them, then you have a strong foundation of how to interpret the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, I read to you two passages depicting the Holy Spirit in a typical manner. I could have given you passages telling us about the Holy Spirit in a prophetical manner. I will bring them to your attention. You'll read about them in the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, and Peter tells us about this in Acts chapter 2. It was prophesied about the day of Pentecost in Joel chapter 2, and Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, "This is that the Holy Spirit of God was poured out upon the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ," and he says, "This is that." And so, in plain language, God had told us that in the latter days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. You can understand that. You say, yes. In the latter days, God is going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. But before he told us in plain words, he gave us an illustration of it. And what I want to do tonight is to show you the illustrations that God has given, what we call types. They're called various things in the New Testament. At times they are called types, at times they are called parables, but they are simply pictures of what is factual that we might better understand these things. And what I want to do is to give you the types and at the same time give you the plain words that explain these types, because when we do that, we begin to understand the wisdom of God in presenting the Holy Spirit the way he did. For this reason, if you take a man that is clever, he perhaps could forge something like prophecies. There are some who write prophecies about things that happened hundreds of years ago. But what God does is to interweave in the history of the children of Israel, in their form of worship, the truths that he prophesies in plain language, as in Joel chapter 2 and as in the prophecy of Isaiah. And having done this, you look at it, and as even those magicians in Egypt must confess, this is the finger of God. That is why I am amused at all of these rationalists and modernists when they look at the Old Testament and say that it's hodgepodge and it's patched together. And yet, with an anointed eye, you look at it, and it delineates a perfect picture of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all that is going to take place in the New Testament. A remarkable patchwork put together by accident when Christ and his Father and the Spirit are so clearly revealed in this patchwork. And God does it that way, so that he may stop the mouths of all of those who do not believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you look at it, and you will see. I told you that what I read to you tonight is, in reality, a twofold representation of Acts chapter 2 that was foretold prophetically in Joel chapter 2. The outpouring of the Spirit in the latter days. But God, in telling that his Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh in the latter days, did not give us all the details that are to be found in these typical portions in Exodus 31 and 35 and 36 and also in Numbers chapter 11. Because what he tells us in a few words in Joel, he shows us in great detail in Exodus and in Numbers. Let me show you. I've told you that what I read to you in Exodus and in Numbers is the same thing. It is the Spirit of God being poured out on the day of Pentecost. It is the formation of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before he wrote Joel 2, he had already had it in type in Exodus and in the book of Numbers. I have to explain this to you. God is always at a loss to present types in perfect symmetry. You say, why is God at a loss? Because he has to use people like you and me. That's why. Solomon was wise, but at the same time he was a fool. David was a man after God's own heart, but at the same time he was a murderer and an adulterer. And so what God has done is to do the best he can with what he has. If God had perfect people, he could perfectly illustrate what he wanted to. And so when you look at these types, you see again and again imperfections in the types, but understanding how to interpret the types, these imperfections simply display the Lord Jesus Christ in a more glorious manner. Let me give you an example. It speaks about the Queen of the South coming from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, Solomon was wise. But the Savior said, a greater than Solomon is here. And here is Solomon with limited wisdom, and yet God says, he is a type of my son. But here is the Lord Jesus who, without imperfection, is the embodiment of wisdom, never to be superseded. He is the fulfillment of the type in the Old Testament. I hasten to add this. If I ask you, where do you find, and I challenge you to give me an answer, where do you find in prophetical words, as in Joel 2, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, where do you find in prophetical words that the Lord Jesus would be crucified and buried and on the third day rise from the dead? Some brother tell me. You can't tell me. I've given you the Psalms about the Lord Jesus. It says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. But it does not tell us how long he is to remain there. But the Savior said in Matthew 12, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Do you see? It is not prophetical words that tell us the length of time, but it is the type Jonah. And Jonah is an imperfect type for this reason. Let me ask you, why did the Lord Jesus die on the cross of Calvary? Was it because of his disobedience or because of his obedience? You say he was obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And why was Jonah cast out of the ship into the belly of the great fish? Say, because of his disobedience. That's right. And so the disobedience of Jonah brought about his calamity, but the obedience of the Lord Jesus brought about his death for your sins and mine on the cross. But the Savior says, Jonah is the type, you see. And so it doesn't have to be perfect. If that's so, I would set aside Jonah and say, you did not get into this trouble because of obedience, but because of disobedience. You can't be a type of Christ. But the Lord Jesus said, as Jonah was. And so he is. The imperfections of the types simply glorify more the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not see in a moment how it's true? I've already shown you. If Jonah is the type of Christ because of his disobedience, then how glorious is this one who at no time disobeyed his Father. Jonah was suffering because of his own sins, but the Lord Jesus Christ is suffering because of your sins. And in like manner, here we have this type of the day of Pentecost, and it is brought about in an imperfect manner because of the request that Moses made to his God. Let me ask you this. Why is it that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost? I hope you'll remember. In that upper room discourse, the Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you the Spirit. I will pray the Father, and he will send forth the Spirit. And so at the request of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father sent forth the Spirit. Why is the Spirit in Numbers chapter 11 poured out upon these elders of Israel? It is because Moses made a request of God for assistance. But it's Moses complaining. He said, I cannot bear this burden. He said, do not expose my wretchedness, O God. And when he made this request to God, then God said, I'm going to do this for you. But as in the case of Jonah, his disobedience, but still we get a type out of it, here is Moses in his complaining to God. But notice, we have one that is praying to God, and God, in answer to prayer, pours out the Spirit. The Spirit that is upon Moses, God takes and places that same Spirit upon the elders of Israel. Now do you see? The Lord Jesus is he who is typified in Moses, and that same Spirit that at his baptism came down upon him in the form, bodily form of a dove and abode upon him. That same Holy Spirit that was upon Christ was poured out upon his disciples in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Moses spoke to God, and God took the Spirit that was upon Moses and poured it upon the elders of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his God, and God took the Spirit that was upon our Savior, and he poured it out upon his followers on the day of Pentecost. Are you beginning to see now? This is how God has shown us Acts chapter 2 in Numbers chapter 11. You say, isn't that remarkable? And it's the number 70. And if I interpret it correctly, the number 70 is full representation. Just as the number 70 in Daniel and the 70 years is full accomplishment. Here are 70 elders. They fully represent the nation of Israel. Full representation. 70 years, a full accomplishment of the judgments of God upon this disobedient nation, and then blessing comes. And so here is Israel represented by these 70 elders, and the Spirit of Moses is taken and placed upon them, as the Spirit of Christ is taken from him and placed representatively upon those his followers. And this type shows the Spirit of God upon all those that are born again believers. And the Lord is showing us these things. Now, two things. It is showing that when the Spirit comes from heaven, he does something upon people and in people. That is what is found in Numbers chapter 11. But at the same time, he is doing something with people in Exodus 31 and 35 and 36. I have told you that Moses in Numbers 11 is a type of Christ whose Spirit is poured out upon his followers on the day of Pentecost. And now, let me take your attention for a moment to these two men, Bezalel and Aholiab, these two, and Bezalel's name is found in the Pentateuch. It's found elsewhere. In the Pentateuch, six times, and you'll always find, save in one reference, always associated with it, the name Aholiab. These two men, God says, see, I have called by name, and then he mentions this name, Bezalel. This was he. And it means in the shadow of God. This is he who is in the shadow of God. And Aholiab means in the tent of his father. It tells us a little bit about their genealogy, because you look at them and you say, well, why does God call this man by name? Why is he so prominent when, among all the people whom God fills with a spirit of wisdom, he mentions no other name? For this reason, these two are the Son and the Spirit at work in bringing into existence the church of which Christ said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. You find that Christ himself is the builder of his church, and you find that the Holy Spirit of God is the builder of the church. They never work separately, but they work together. And so at times, it is called Christ's church who does the building. And then in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, but he has prayed the Father and has sent forth the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is pictured in a holiab. And these two are the Son and the Spirit at work in building the church, because they are the ones who piece together the tabernacle. Now think of that. In Numbers, we have the Spirit poured out upon all flesh, and so we have one man, that's all. One man in prominence, Moses. The Spirit that is upon him is poured upon 70 elders of Israel. That is the way it is. The Spirit of Christ on the day of Pentecost is poured out upon full representation of the church that were in that room. They were all together in one place. Here is Numbers 11, typified in Acts 2. Acts 2 typified by Numbers 11. But at the same time, it is not only the Spirit being poured out upon those who are spoken of as all flesh, but the church also is being formed, and for that reason, we have two men at work building that church. Now, I have to go into some detail because it is so thrilling and it's so evident that I'm telling you correctly that Bezalel is Christ and Aholiab is the Holy Spirit for this reason. You'll find out if you look up the genealogy, and this is what would give it away immediately. If you want to know what tribe Bezalel is from, he's of the tribe of Judah. Isn't that remarkable? Of the tribe of Judah. And his name means in the shadow of God. And his father was Hur, and his grandfather was Uri. And these two words, Uri, means light or fire, and the other one means white. And when you have a son, he partakes of the nature of his father. I and my father are one. And God is light. And God is purity. And so this Bezalel is of the tribe of Judah. That lets you know of which one this is. Christ has sprung from Judah, we are told in Hebrews 7. It's evident. And so here is he who came from the tribe of Judah, lest we confuse these two men. And it tells us that his nature is one of light. He is fiery. And at the same time, he is white or pure. And the Lord Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the purity of Christ, the holiness. And God says, this is Bezalel, and he is the one whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to do everything that is essential to bring to completion that tabernacle. And the tabernacle, in this instance, is a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus. I must tell you this, that the tabernacle, just as the loaf that we break, has a twofold significance. It is significant of the body of Christ who bore our sins in that body upon the tree. But it also says, we being many are one bread, one body. We are the body of Christ. And so the loaf is a picture of both Christ's physical body in which he bore our sins upon the tree, and it's a picture also of his spiritual body. And so when the tabernacle is being formed by these two, Bezalel and Aholiab, here are the Son and the Spirit bringing into existence that church that Christ said in Matthew 16 he would build. Keeping this in mind, the church began at a specific time. All the material was on hand before it was put together. This is so important. Someone says, I don't remember Jesus building the church. Well, let me ask you this. Who built the temple? Was it David or Solomon? You say, Solomon built the temple. Well, who was it that gathered all that material before Solomon was ever born? Who was gathering all that material so that Solomon could build the temple? You say, David. Well, then David and Solomon built the temple. And who was it that was preaching and saving souls? Who was it who had brought into existence all the material that the Church of Jesus Christ might be formed on the day of Pentecost? You say, why, the Lord Jesus. Why, of course. You see, we have Bezalel and we have Aholiab. And the remarkable thing about this Aholiab depicting the Holy Spirit is in the tent of his father, which I take to mean he's one that stays in seclusion in the background, because his ministry is to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. And so even though he is the one who in the book of Acts is doing the work, he stays in the background, and the name of Jesus Christ is glorified. And this is the way it is with these two men. We learn more about Bezalel. I can tell you that he came from the tribe of Judah, and I can also tell you who his father and grandfather were, and you'll find his genealogy in the book of Chronicles. But I challenge you to tell me anything more than who the father of Aholiab was. Find him anywhere else. You can't do it. I've looked. No genealogy. Here he is. Here is this mysterious person we know very little about. But Ahisamach means this. He partakes of this character. Ahisamach means brother of support, upholding, comfort. And the Lord Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, one to come to your side and assist you and support you. And it fell into place so logically, I said, how could you go wrong? And all of these things, God said, this is the way I want you to understand it. Now, he could have told us, I'm going to send the Spirit, and he shall be called the Comforter. And I'm going to send my son, so and so. But what God does is this. He weaves into the fabric of the history and the tabernacle all of these things that prophetically, at a later date, he shall tell us in plain words. And then when we get the plain words and we find them hidden in the tabernacle and in the actions of Moses and the children of Israel, then we smile and say, this is the finger of God. And this is what God wants you to do. He could have told us plainly everything that was going to come to pass. But instead, he tells us a little here, a little here, a little here, and you piece them all together and the picture emerges and you say, why, this is Christ. The picture emerges and you say, why, this is the Holy Spirit. And this is what God wants you to see. You see the hand of God impressed upon all of these dead rituals and this building. What difference does it make as to its dimensions and its materials? Because they are inspired of God. And this building is a perfect representation of the church, the body of Christ, and of the Lord Jesus himself. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to tell you something that no one has ever told me before. And the reason that I'm telling you, even though this is primarily the work of the Holy Spirit, because I've spoken on the tabernacle, but I want you to see the type of the tabernacle as it refers to our Savior, showing how beautifully the coming of him who is both Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6, all of this is depicted in the tabernacle being brought into existence. And I will tell you, understand that this tabernacle at one time had no existence. And Jesus, I did not say the word, Jesus at one time had no existence. He came into existence in the days of Herod the king. We are told specifically when he was born. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his son. He tells us that, born under the law. And so there was a time when the tabernacle was not, and there was a time when Jesus was not. There was never a time when the word was not. But the Bible tells us that the word was with God and was God. It says, the Word became flesh, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. But the word dwelt there is the word tabernacled among us. You say, tabernacled among us? Why, of course. Because the Lord Jesus is that tabernacle. And the marvel is this, that though Jesus had a beginning, the Word became flesh, and the Word never had a beginning. And so here is this holy thing, as he's called by Gabriel, wherefore that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee, which at the same time had a beginning as Jesus, but is eternal with God the Father as the Word. And so he is both eternal, and at the same time, he had a birthday when Jesus was born in the days of Herod the king. God tells us that this Jesus had a birthday. And remember, there was a time when this tabernacle had no existence, but all of its parts were brought and slowly put together. And when they were all put together, it says, in the first month, on the first day of the second year, Moses reared up the tabernacle. Here were all of its parts, and when everything was completed, Moses reared up this tabernacle, the erection of the tabernacle. And so it says in the words of our Savior, you'll find them in Hebrews 10, he says concerning his Father, a body didst thou prepare me. The Savior said, you prepared my body. And just as this tabernacle was prepared, you'll find that in the womb of Mary, the Lord Jesus was prepared. And when every part was in place, when the fullness of time came, just as the tabernacle was erected, so the Lord Jesus Christ came forth. And now for the first time in Moses' days, in the second year, the first month, the first day, the eyes of man looked upon a building that had never existed before. It was after the pattern of God. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, mankind was permitted to look upon a being that had never existed before, but at the same time was the Ancient of Days. This is the coming into existence of Christ. A body hast thou prepared me, and I must tell you this for this reason. You don't realize it, but when I preach to you from Psalm 16, where Christ said, my flesh shall dwell in hope, in Acts 2, when Peter quotes this, my flesh shall dwell in hope, shall rest in hope. The word there is an intensified form of the word tabernacle in hope. You're saying, so when he came into existence, as that tabernacle came into existence, that is the birth of Christ, yes. But listen, what God is showing us is this. Not only the coming into existence of God manifest in the flesh, but he said, my flesh shall tabernacle in hope. Do you realize that that tabernacle was erected, but it only stayed erected until the cloud lifted and moved on. And then the tabernacle was dismantled according to the prescription of God, and it remained dismantled as long as God wanted it to. And when the cloud stopped, then that dismantled tabernacle was put together again. Do I have to interpret that for you? You say, of course not. Why, the dismantling is Christ, the tabernacle, his flesh, resting, dwelling in hope. And then when that tabernacle is erected again, this is the Lord Jesus coming forth from the dead. Why, of course it is. And God has shown us those things. He showed Israel the first time, the Word being made flesh and tabernacling among us. And then he showed the death of Christ every time the tabernacle was dismantled, and the resurrection of Christ every time it was erected again. And all of these things are the ways that God wanted to present truth. The truth of his Son, the truth of the Spirit, and the truth of the Spirit's work with the Son in the formation of the church and in the outpouring of the Spirit upon his believers. Now the time is gone. I'll just have to stop.